Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. This Sunday, lead pastor Charles Cheddar shares the dangers of being disqualified from rewards in heaven out of 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. For more information or to find out how you can be involved, visit cbcomaha.org.
Bibles to 1 Corinthians, not 1 John. We're going to come back to that in 2019. But as we finish out this year, let's turn to a passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, believers that were living in Corinth, and that has a warning for us and an encouragement for us as we look forward to this next year, a warning and an encouragement. As we come to 2019, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where I'd like you to turn to. We'll come to that in just a few minutes. If you enjoy college football, boy, you're in your heyday, aren't you? College football every day on television. Yesterday, the playoffs began, right? You got these four teams that are all vying for that top spot. And now there's only two of them, of course. And then sometime here in the next week or so, they'll play for the championship of collegiate football. And Nebraska is not a part of it, but wait, okay, we're coming. We're going to be there eventually again. I'm confident, all right? But you may know something of the story behind a Clemson player by the name of Dexter Lawrence. He was a defensive lineman, or is, for the Clemson Tigers, and he did not play yesterday against Notre Dame. Turned out they didn't need him. But he didn't play. And he didn't play because he and I think a couple of other players failed a drug test, right, in the last week or so. So he's disqualified. He's disqualified. He can't even play. In one of the biggest games of his life, he's not even going to be able to go onto the field and participate because he's disqualified. He's set aside basically as useless. He's not going to compete in the game. You know, that happens in all kinds of sports, doesn't it? It happens in football. You can get disqualified in a number of ways. One of the most common ways is through what you're looking at here on the screen. A player leads with his helmet, right, with his head, and makes a tackle that way. And, of course, that's against the rules. There are these rules that you have to play by. And if you don't play by that particular set of rules, you get disqualified. And so you probably have seen that if you've watched college or professional teams. They compete. Somebody makes a tackle. They do it in the wrong way. They lead with the crown of their head. Their helmet strikes the player in a way, maybe the other head of the player. And pretty soon, you know, you've got a serious injury. That's possible. That's against the rules, so they review it, and they say, yes, this player has been disqualified. And off he goes. He no longer can continue to compete in the game. That happens in virtually every sport. If you follow soccer at all, the yellow card and the red card. Spencer, have you ever gotten a yellow card? Never? You ever gotten a red card? Never. Oh, wow. Well, yeah, but if you get a yellow card in soccer, right, it says, hey, you broke the rules. You get two of them, you're out, right? But if you get a red card, you're gone. You're disqualified. So you don't want to do that because if you do it, you can't be there to help your team win. You can't compete. You can't go after the prize if you're not competing in the game. That's true also in basketball. Here's a hard foul, maybe an intentional foul. And if it's judged as an intentional foul and bad enough, out of the game you go, right? The player gets ejected because they really weren't trying to block the shot. They were trying to take the guy's head off. Well, that's against the rules. You can't take somebody else's head off in basketball, right? Or in track and field. I used to love, and probably you did too, to watch Usain Bolt run. I mean, the guy could run like few people who have ever lived. He had wings. And as he would fly down the track, of course, he had to stay in his lane. If he didn't stay in his lane, he gets disqualified. If he comes out of the blocks too early, he gets disqualified. There will be no trophy for him, no no prize at the end because he has competed in a way that made him, in that instance, useless, disqualified, unable to compete. The Apostle Paul actually probably was a sports fan. I don't know. I can't say that for sure. But if he wasn't a sports fan, well, he certainly knew how to use something that people liked in his day, sports, sporting events, and to apply those sporting events to the Christian life to help us understand something a lot more important than sports, to understand Christian living. He does that in the passage you have your Bible open to, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, not 10, but the last paragraph of 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about how he runs the race of the Christian life in a way so that he's not disqualified and that he, in the end, can win and get the prize. Right? He's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about living for Christ, something that is on our hearts and minds as we complete 1 year and begin another. You may or may not have heard the story this month, December 15, an individual by the name of Gene Dykes, this individual right here. He's 70 years old, and he's running marathons, okay? And he actually won a marathon in Florida on December 15 that as he ran, he set a new record for a marathon, for a person of his age, okay? He's 70 years old, and evidently they have these age categories. So here's a person who's in that 70 to 73, 75 range, and no one has ever run a marathon that fast who's that age until December 15. 2 hours, 53 minutes, and some seconds is what he finished the marathon in, 23 seconds. It's amazing. He'd actually run sub 3 hours before, but in this instance, he actually broke the standing record of an individual by the name of Whitlock, who had it for many years. But at the end of the race, people started talking, and he heard the rumors that this race wasn't sanctioned. And if the race wasn't sanctioned, it wouldn't qualify then as an official record. He went online, and sure enough, the race wasn't sanctioned. He should have checked it before, he said, but he didn't. It's his own fault. I don't have anyone to blame but myself. He simply said that the rules are the rules, right? Even though he'd done this amazing thing. In an interview with the Wall Street Journal, Dykes described his secrets and his techniques. He's 70 years old, 70 plus, I think, and he's running marathons, okay? He's kind of like our own Dean Thompson, what he is, all right? So, and this is what he said. Well, I never stretch. I never do any flexibility exercises. I don't do any weightlifting, no strength, no core. I tend to eat healthy, but I can eat junk food with the best of them, okay? This is his secret to winning, all right? Actually, in summation, he simply said, just run. Now, that works for him. That probably isn't going to work for me or for you. But that's what he said. That was his encouragement. Just run! Run the race! Get out there and compete! And do it by the rules so you don't get disqualified. And see what happens. Nobody here today that's thinking about 2019 and saying, boy, I sure hope I get disqualified in 2019. Not a one of us is thinking that. Not a one of us is saying, boy, I hope I really stumble and fall in this next year in a big, big way. And I essentially disqualify myself in a way that God can no longer use me the way he would want to use me. Nobody wants that to happen. But my friend, it's going to happen. Not necessarily to anyone here, but it's going to happen. It has been happening for 2,000 years. It's happening now. It's going to happen again in 2019. People like you and me, moms and dads, sisters and brothers, men and women, teenagers, young and old, people that are just living the Christian life, but they stumble, they fall, and they're disqualified. I want you to look at the last part of that ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's actually the word that the Apostle Paul uses, right? If you have an English translation of the Bible here today, chances are the last word of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians is disqualified. I think all of our English versions, translations, use that English word when they translate Paul's letter here, and we bring it over into English. Our English translations all use the word disqualified, unless you have the King James Bible. The old King James Bible uses a different word. It uses the word castaway. Castaway. Well, that's kind of taken on a different meaning for us today, right? So disqualified is probably better. But castaway, you understand, it's a person who's been set aside, is no longer being useful. You're on the sidelines. You're on the bench. Why? Well, you didn't play by the rules. You're no longer in the game. You're no longer running the race so that you might win the prize. That's how Paul ended chapter 9. He likened the Christian life to running a race. Pretty common in Paul's day to have racing events. And so people would be able to readily understand what he was talking about. And he tells us there, as he writes to the Corinthians, that he runs in such a way that he disciplines his body so that after I have preached to others, he says, I myself will not be disqualified. He's not talking here about losing his salvation. I mean, you have to take that idea and force it into that paragraph to make Paul say that he was fearful as he lived the Christian life that he might lose his eternal security, his salvation in Christ. That is foolishness, and that's not what Paul is saying. He's simply saying here that you will no longer be able to live the Christian life in a way that enables you to win the prize if you're on the bench and you're not playing the game. So he says, run in such a way so that you win. Not something that's perishable, that's meaningless, but something that's eternal, that's going to last. That's how you want to live your life, because this life's going to come and go like that. Right? Paul says, be thoughtful. Discipline yourself in 2019 so that you live according to God's plan and aren't sidelined, aren't useless to his purposes for your life. Well, we might say, well, boy, yeah, this has maybe happened to others, but you really don't see it happening to any of us in the coming year. Paul has a word of warning and a word of encouragement to us today about that very thing. And he goes back into history, history that is well known out of the pages of the Old Testament scriptures, and compares the kind of life that he doesn't want us to experience, disqualification, to what took place in the lives of the Old Testament saints, the Jewish people, right? And so that's how he begins with this place of privilege. A person might be arguing and thinking, well, boy, we have so many advantages today. Certainly, we're not going to be in a position where we could succumb to temptation in such a way that we would be disqualified. Well, look what Paul writes then in verse 1 of chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now, when you first read that, you say, my goodness, what's he talking about? Well, it isn't that difficult. Think again of what he's talking about. He's talking about living the Christian life, and he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, I don't want you to be disqualified. And so I'm going to use as an example the saints of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the children of Israel. I'm going to use their example because they were disqualified. And they were in a place of tremendous privilege. Today, you and I are in a place of tremendous privilege, too. We have this, right? The Old Testament saint didn't have this. We have it. What else do we have? Or who do we have? We have the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament saint didn't possess the Holy Spirit the way you and I do, permanently taking up residence within us. Think of the spiritual blessings that are true for you and me living in this generation today. They're deep. There's a lot of privileges that we have. Paul says that these people also had privileges. And he gives five of them. Spiritual guidance, that's the cloud, right? You can go back to the Old Testament. As the people of Israel, as God delivered them by Moses, their leader, out of Egypt, he led them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. You remember the story? So when the cloud got up and moved, they moved. If it went over here, they went over there. If it went over here, they went over there. They didn't even think about it. All they'd say, the cloud's on the move, let's go. Right? Divine guidance. It was a part of everyday experience for them. And it was very visible. Secondly, divine deliverance. In that first verse, he talks about how they fled out of Egypt and God opened the waters of the Red Sea and they crossed on dry ground. This is the generation that went through the waters on dry ground from slavery to freedom, from bondage to blessing. And they were on their way to the promised land. God's power was on display in their life. His deliverance was so visible before them. Now, the Old Testament saint was encouraged always to look back to this event, the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, as an example of God's power in their life. The Old Testament constantly was encouraging the Jewish people, look back to the Red Sea. Remember what God did in delivering the children of Israel through the Red Sea out of Egypt. That's an example. That's the number one example in the Old Testament of the power of God. What's the number one example in the New Testament of the power of God? The resurrection. The resurrection. The New Testament writer is constantly referring his readers back to this event that happened 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem, where God brought the Son of God back to life again, and he rose from the dead. That's the power of God. Well, that was on display in their life every day. Supernatural deliverance. Thirdly, supernatural leadership. That's the reference to Moses in verse 2. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Don't let baptism throw you here. Don't think water baptism. Think identified with. Paul is simply saying that the children of Israel were identified with Moses, their leader. And he was a great spiritual leader. No one would deny that. He wasn't perfect, but he was a great spiritual leader. And then lastly, they received supernatural food and supernatural drink. Spiritual food and spiritual drink. Why does Paul refer to spiritual food and spiritual drink? Well, again, the story of the children as they came out of Egypt and they came up toward the promised land was that God provided for them every morning with manna, right? Manna from heaven. He provided what they needed for that day. They couldn't collect it and keep it for the next day. They had to know that God every day was going to provide that for them. And then, of course, on more than one occasion, he provided water for them. Water. Their spiritual food and spiritual drink, because they are from God, he's the one who provided those things for them, and because they are literally a type of what was to come. That's what his reference to the rock and the rock being Christ. The rock was like a picture, it was a type, and the fulfillment of that type was Jesus Christ who came and provides everything that you and I need today. God was doing that same thing in the Old Testament as well. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ indeed has done for us. This is the privilege these individuals lived under. And some would argue, well, that place of privilege must certainly mean that our success is guaranteed. It's not possible for us to stumble and fall. Because look at the privileges that we've encountered. Paul says, well, Look at the example of the Old Testament Jewish people. They had all these privileges, and yet he now talks about this place of danger that they find themselves in. Verse 5 says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased." Now, that very first part of verse 5, of course, is a huge understatement, isn't it? Most of them. Come on, Paul. Can he count? How many people left Egypt? Well, by conservative estimates, it was well over 1 million people that left Egypt. The Jewish people, God delivers them through the Red Sea on dry ground. They're on the way to the promised land. 1 million strong. Maybe many more than that. How many made it into the promised land of that 1 million? 2. Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses made it to the promised land. All the rest disqualified themselves through the actions that they took. So if you think that it's impossible for you and me in the coming year to stumble and fall, if that can't happen, Paul's words are for you and for me. An entire generation was disqualified. This one verse should forever dispel any idea that the disqualification that Paul is writing about at the end of chapter 9 is somehow uncommon, or it's just imaginary, or it's an unlikely occurrence. It happens. A fellow brother or sister in Christ, somewhere in the world today, will disqualify herself or himself from the Lord's service. They won't run the race well. They'll make a choice that puts them on the bench. Spiritual privileges and successes are no guarantee against the possibility of disqualification. Paul illustrates that then when he talks in verses 7, or writes from verses 7, 6 through 11, and gives four examples of it. Now, these things happen to as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also did. They're an example. Well, what are the examples he gives? Look at verse 7 for the first example. He says in verse 7, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Now, that is an exact quotation from Exodus 32, 6. And what do you find in Exodus 32? You find the story of the golden calf, right? The children are now led out of Egypt. They're led to the foot of what will become known as Mount Sinai. Moses goes up into Mount Sinai and meets God there. God is giving him the law. And while he's doing that and he's removed from the camp, at the foot of the mountain, they are sinning. And through Aaron, Moses' right-hand man, he takes the jewelry of the people and he melts it down and he makes a golden calf. Now, to be fair, I believe properly understood what the people of Israel were doing in that moment was attempting to worship God, the one true God, the one they believed had led them out of Egypt, but they were doing it in a way that God said, "You can't worship me." They crafted something and fell down before it. And that's idolatry. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Placing anything or anyone above the Lord is actually what idolatry is. And while you and I, in our culture, we don't craft things made out of gold or wood or stone and then fall down and worship them, we can do something very similar to that in our own hearts and minds as we place anyone or anything in a place that only belongs to God. Right? You can do that to your spouse or your children or your grandchildren. You can do that with things that you possess, like a car or a house. earthly possessions. You can do that with goals and ambitions that become so important that they become more important than your relationship with God. That's idolatry. And this is exactly what they did. When we do that, we do nothing more than marginalize God by placing him below something or someone that he actually has created, right? What or who in your life is more important today than your relationship with God? Idolatry. They did it. We can do it today. It's a real danger for us. We need to be careful. Because if we practice idolatry, we disqualify ourselves from useful service. We're no longer really in the race. Secondly, in verse 8, he talks about sexual immorality. Nor let us act immorally, he writes, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. You have to go back to the book of Numbers and to Numbers chapter 25, where you'll find the story of Baal, B-A-L, B-A-A-L, of Peor, Baal of Peor, where the people of Israel, God's chosen people, were in immoral sexual relationships with the Midianites and the Moabites, something God said, don't do. They did it. 23,000 of them fell in God's judgment. Living today as Christians, you and I face a constant barrage of sexual temptation. It's impossible. It is impossible to live in a way that God wants you to live, that is interacting with culture and the people around you and representing him to a lost world. It's impossible to do that and not face that temptation. It's a part of our lives. Just like the Old Testament saint, the New Testament saint must learn to live a sexually pure life. Because living in sexual immorality is living in direct disobedience to what God has said, and it brings disqualification. You're no longer running the race the way God wants you to run it. You're not running to win. Satan has been effective in sidelining and marginalizing you. So we need to repent, because the church has been impacted by the culture, hasn't it? We need to repent. We need to confess our sin, knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive us. Get back into the race and live a pure life in the power of the Spirit. That's not what they did. And the discipline of God was brought upon them, and they were disqualified. Thirdly, in verse 9, we read, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Here, these little short examples that he's giving, the third one is that they tested God, they tried him. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 6 is clearly what he's referring to. Numbers 21, 4 to 6. They charged God with unfaithfulness. They didn't believe him. They questioned his goodness. They tried his patience. They didn't really have any concern to please him. Their concern was really selfishness, to please themselves. It is actually a rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. That's what Paul is writing about here. You test the Lord. You reject his lordship in your life. You do that, and you're going to be disqualified. You might think you're still running the race, but in reality, you're not. The last one is in verse 10, and it's probably unexpected, right? In verse 10 says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling and complaining. I mean, none of us here would say, well, yeah, you've got sexual immorality and you've got testing the Lord, but we're going to put grumbling and complaining right there too, right? We see that in our mind as somehow quite different. a different kind of sin. But Paul doesn't list these that way. Certainly the consequences can be different, but the reality is that a grumbling and complaining spirit can disqualify us from a way, from the way that God desires to use us. Here is probably the characteristic sin of the children of Israel, right? They grumbled and they complained. And you remember the passage where Moses is discouraged by this. They just constantly complain and grumble when you have provided over and over again. And God says to Moses what? God says, Moses, you need to remember that when they complain and grumble against you, they're really complaining and grumbling against me. So when we complain and grumble, we're really grumbling against the Lord. Moses was reminded of that truth. We might think grumbling is less of a sin than idolatry and immorality, but it's important to note that the result is exactly the same, disqualification. So here are four examples right out of the pages of the Old Testament. That last one, by the way, we're not sure exactly what particular passage of the Old Testament Paul was referring to here. Maybe he didn't have one in mind because there were so many that you could choose from. They grumbled constantly. But from those examples, we have then an illustration of what we don't want to do as we come to a new year. Notice how Paul continues in verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. We're to learn from these examples, negative examples of the lives of the Old Testament saints, upon whom the end of the ages have come. We are living 2,000 years removed from the time of Jesus Christ and many thousands of years removed from the time that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And yet the temptations are the same for you and for me today as they were for them. And we are to learn the lessons that are provided for us. Paul then gives us a warning and an encouragement. The warning comes in verse 12. The encouragement comes in verse 13. Look at it. Therefore, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Now, that's the warning, right? That's the warning. The warning is against complacency. Don't become complacent in this next year in your walk with Jesus Christ, because if you do, you're in a very dangerous place. If you're here today and you say, well, this message doesn't really have a lot for me, you're in a very dangerous place. Because Paul's words have deep meaning for all of us as believers today. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. What comes before the fall? Pride. The idea that I can't fall comes before the fall. If you think that you are immune to sexual immorality, to idolatry, to complaining, to grumbling, and to testing the Lord, then you are ripe for the picking. You're ready to stumble and fall. But the person who's alert and on their guard against the schemes of the evil one understands how easy these sins can be played out in our lives and how easy it would be for us in a moment of carelessness to disqualify ourselves from the race that we're running. That can be a little discouraging. So Paul really ends, I think, this section with a word of encouragement in that famous verse in chapter 10, verse 13, that's oftentimes taken out of context, right? I mean, we only look at the 13th verse, but look at the 13th verse now in light of everything that Paul has written about here, of running the race and following the example of the, not following the example of the Old Testament saints, though we're not disqualified in the race that we're running. And what does he say? He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You're not going to experience anything this next year that other people in this same body of Christ don't experience. They're common to us all. And God is faithful in the midst of that temptation. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Here's the word of encouragement. The danger is complacency. But Paul doesn't want us to become hopeless. And so he encourages us. God is faithful in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of my struggles. And he will limit the degree of the temptation, and he will limit the duration of the temptation, and he will provide a way of escape. So that we might what? So that we might run to win. We might run to win. John Talberg is one of the elders of CBC, and he's a runner, right? He runs in marathons, and he runs in these 100-mile races. He told me a story in the last month about a man who was from France. He was a French runner, and he had come to the United States to run in the most difficult 100-mile race that the United States puts on. It's called Hard Rock 100. And he went in this race, this 100-mile race, he was leading the race by, I think, 2 hours, more than 2 hours. So the second place guy was 2 hours behind him. And he comes to the last aid station where you can pick up something to eat or get some water or within the rules that are set up, you can get the aid that you need to continue the race, right? He's there with his pacer, the guy who's running with him. And some miles removed from that, and with about 6 miles to go before the end of the race, he was surely going to win. He was disqualified. He was disqualified because he and his pacer came across their two girlfriends. And their two girlfriends gave them some ice. That's against the rules. Because they weren't at the aid station. And so here was one who was surely going to win the race, just miles from the finish line, and he's disqualified by a choice that he made. He wasn't very happy about it. He went on social media and bashed the race organization. But the bottom line is that the rules were clearly set forth, and he did not follow them. And when you don't follow the rules, you're disqualified. You're no longer in the race. I don't know about you, but I want to run. I want to keep running in 2019. I know I'm going to stumble and fall. That's why I need you. That's why you need me. That's why we need the body of Christ. But I want to complete another year in 2019, if the Lord tarries and he doesn't call me home, where I live another faithful year for him. Not my own strength or power. I can't do it. I'm going to fail. I know that if I do it my own strength or power. That's when I fail. But depending upon God's power and the Holy Spirit that lives within me, I know that I have the victory in Christ. You do too, as a follower of Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that you and I would continue to run the race, that we wouldn't make choices that disqualify us, that make us useless for God's service. So that at the end, we run in such a way as to win, and we receive the prize that God has graciously reserved for those who live faithfully for him. Yeah? Amen? Amen. Father, we acknowledge to you this morning that the Christian life is hard and challenging. Many times, many days, that's the case. Temptations all around us, things that want to sideline us and take us away from the race that we're to be running. Our own sinful choices. The evil one that constantly is barraging us with temptation. The world that doesn't help us but hinders us in this race. All of those things and are a part of the challenge that we face. We thank you that trusting in Jesus Christ is really easy. It's not hard to believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that he did it for each of us individually because he loved us. We thank you that he rose from the dead, conquering sin, giving us the power to live in the newness of life that is ours through his sacrifice. And Father, I pray that as we do the difficult thing of living faithfully for you, that we would find our strength in you. We wouldn't look to ourselves or even to others for the strength that we need, but to you alone. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. He's always present with us, always guiding and directing, empowering. Father, give us a renewed sense of consciousness about his ministry in our lives in this coming year, that we might be a people that are committed to you in every aspect of our life. And as our eyes are open to things that need to be done so that we run the race well, Father, I pray that we would receive those things and we would follow the way that's pleasing to you, that we would not be disqualified, but that we would be able to run the race to win. Help us as we run. In Jesus' name we pray.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.